last part. If you have your Bibles, let's open them in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And this is just one passage of the four Gospels that tell the same story from slightly different perspectives. And so we're going to read this passage together this morning, and then I would like to narrate it to you, including some of the details from the other passages that don't necessarily show up here. But as we read this and as we prepare for it, I'd like to just ask you a question. And I'd like you to just reflect on it and think about this. And the question is whether you've ever been at a point in your life or you've ever had something happen that was completely unexpected, out of the blue, like a bolt of lightning, and changed your life radically. And I mean, I'm not talking about something positive. I'm talking about something, a sickness, an illness, financial problems, relationship problems, that you didn't expect. And out of the blue, these things come in like a bolt of lightning and just destroy our lives. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. Maybe you're in that place now. If you're not, I can promise you that someday you will be in that place. And this morning I want to look at the Word of God. I'd like to consider why God allows these things to happen in our lives. I'm not talking about consequences. You know, if I do this, this is the result. We understand that. And I'm not talking about persecution. The Bible says that as followers of Christ, we will be persecuted just as He was. I'm talking about things that we can't understand. Things that make us cry out and say, God, where are you? Are you not a loving and kind God? And we're going to look at this passage and also at a bit of stuff from the Old Testament this morning and see why would God allow these kinds of things in our lives. If you have your Bibles, let's read in Mark 6, verse 45 to 52. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and He was alone on land. He saw His disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, He went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the lake, they thought He was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. Immediately He spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Okay, that's where as far as we're going to read this morning. Now, the other Gospels share this same story and add some other details in for us that aren't in this account of it. Now, when I read it, I got to the last verse, and it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened." And I thought, well, I don't understand about the loaves. What is this about? And I looked back, and the passage immediately before this, from verses 30 through 44, is Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And you know, you may know the story where the people gathered around to hear Jesus teach. And all day He taught them. And then the disciples said, you know, these people are hungry. Can we send them home so we can eat? And get, you know, they can go to the villages and get some food. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. Now we're talking 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children were present. So there could have been 10 or 12,000 people here. And He says to His disciples, you feed them. Well, they look around and all they can find, they don't have any money, and all they can find is one boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I can imagine they probably were a little bit sarcastic. They come to Jesus and they say, here we go, are we going to feed them with this? And Jesus takes those loaves and the fish, and He thanks God, and He feeds the people, all of them. In fact, there were 12 baskets left over. And some people believe that that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. There was food, bread, given by Jesus for the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll see that bread is very important in a spiritual sense throughout Scripture. And it says that they didn't understand this at the end of the passage we just read. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them in that moment. Their hearts were hard. I'm not sure I really understand this either. And I began to think and study, and I thought, well, what was the second lesson all about? He then sent them out into a problem. Jesus said, you guys get in the boat, I'm going to dismiss the crowd, and I'm going to go up on a mountain and pray. You guys get in the boat and cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So something between these two stories has to relate. Jesus was trying to teach them something with the bread and the fish, and they didn't understand it. So he said, okay, I'll have to do it another way. And he sent them out into a storm, all by themselves, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 kilometers long and 7 kilometers wide. So it's not huge, but it's 650 to 700 feet below sea level. I couldn't find an exact number because different people said different numbers. So I don't know if it's 650 or 700, but maybe it depends if there's waves. But it's somewhere between there, okay? And they're surrounded by mountains that are 4,000 feet high. So Jesus went up one of these mountains, the disciples got in a boat and started to cross to the other side. We know from the passage that it was dusk. The sun was setting and they got into their boat. The weather was probably nice at that point in time, and they headed out into this Sea of Galilee. And we know they got about halfway across. So we're talking 3 to 4 kilometers, and this storm just came up out of nowhere. Apparently this happens a lot on the Sea of Galilee because the cold mountain air at 4,000, 5,000 feet comes down in the evenings, comes down these mountains and clashes with the hot air in these valleys, and there's sudden storms. They're very violent, very sudden, very unexpected. But the disciples were, some of them were fishermen on that lake. They'd spent their life fishing on the Sea of Galilee, so they were very accomplished, I don't know, you want to call them sailors, rowsmen, fishermen. And this shouldn't have been something out of the ordinary for them. So they're out in the middle of this lake, and a storm comes up out of nowhere, and all night long, they're fighting and rowing against this storm. And they're exhausted. Like, Jesus can still see them. He's standing on the side, and he can look out and still see them after, what, 6 hours of rowing? And it says that it was in the fourth watch, which is somewhere between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. So they'd been all night rowing in this huge storm. It was way bigger than what they were used to. They were in trouble. They could not get themselves out of this problem. Probably it was closer to 6 o'clock in the morning because it was dawn. It was getting close to dawn. And then Jesus takes off walking across the water. I don't know what that looks like. We can only imagine it because it doesn't say. I don't know if he was leaping from wave top to wave top, or the way I imagine it is he was just walking along and the ocean, the roar and the waves were just all around him but weren't affecting him. And he just walked through the middle of this problem that the disciples couldn't handle. It was too big for them. And he sees the disciples in their boat and they're tired and they're exhausted all night on this ocean or the sea, and he was going to walk right by them. He was going to go to the other side and wait for them. Well, they look out and they see him walking on the waves. It's probably still fairly dark, and they thought he was a ghost. That made sense because the mythology of the day was that the Sea of Galilee was where demons resided. They lived in the dark, deep waters of the sea. So when they saw Jesus walking, they naturally assumed this was a ghost or a demon or something spiritual. And they were terrified. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry. It's just me. And he walks over and he gets in the boat with them. And immediately the storm is calmed. And it also says immediately they reached the other shore. That's pretty amazing too. They just, boom, they were there. What fascinates me here is that it says that in one of the other passages in the Gospels, it says that they worshipped him. When they saw how the waves were calmed, how everything was controlled by the power of Jesus, they worshipped him. And this was the first time the disciples were told, anyways, that the disciples worshipped Jesus. They'd walked with him, listened to him, heard his teaching, and this was the first time they worshipped him. We knew there's a leper who worshipped Jesus. He healed 10 lepers, and they went away, and one came back and worshipped him. The Magi, when Jesus was born, they worshipped Jesus. But this is the first time we hear of the disciples worshipping Jesus. They were responding to his power. Now, there's a similar story in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the story of the people of Israel and their slavery, they were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. They lived there for 430, but they weren't slaves the whole time. Most of the time that they were in Egypt, they were slaves. And they cried out to God, and I'll just run through the story really quickly. If you want to read it, it's in Exodus, more or less from chapter 7 through chapter 17. And they cried out to God. God chose Moses. He sent Moses to rescue the Israelites from their slavery. And through a process of 10 miracles, 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt, he freed his people from their slavery. He took them out of Egypt, and then a pillar of fire guided them by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Now, there was a short route that God could have led them up to the promised land. But the problem was there were enemies along the way, and he said if they run into these enemies, they may just decide they'd rather go back to Egypt. So God took them a different way. He took them out into a desert across the Red Sea. He opened the sea, they passed through, and then in I don't know how long people can hold their breath, 2 minutes, he wiped out the most powerful army in the world. And now they couldn't go back. The sea was closed. There was no way for them to go back to Egypt. They did want to go back. Several times they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out into the desert to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? You know, at least in Egypt we had onions and we had meat and we had food, and here we are in a desert with nothing." But what's fascinating to me is that God led them there. He took them out of slavery. They saw his mighty power working on their behalf, saving them over and over again. And this pillar of fire and cloud going before them every day led them into a desert. 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, it says that they were thirsty. I think that's probably an understatement. They estimate there were 2 million people, more or less, traveling in this desert. They had just left the Red Sea, but they couldn't take water from there to drink because it's 3 times saltier than the ocean. So they couldn't drink that water. So 2 million people walking in a desert with the beating sun and the dust, and they had all their livestock because the Egyptians actually gave them stuff to leave. They gave them clothing and gold and jewelry and livestock and said, "Just go, get away, please. Your God is too powerful for us." So they're out in this desert, and I imagine the average person, adult today, drinks about 3 liters of water a day, 2 to 3 liters. But I imagine when you're in a desert, in the heat, and walking in all the dust, they probably needed 10 or 12 million liters of water every day. Where are they going to get that? In a desert. God took them there. Well, they grumbled and moaned and complained against Moses, and Moses said, "Hey, who am I? I'm just the servant of God. God is the one who brought you here. He's the one who rescued you. He's the one leading you with this pillar of fire and cloud. You're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God." And then Moses cried out to God, and God said, "Throw a stick in that water." There was a little thing of water, but it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. So he says, "Throw this stick in it." He threw his stick in it, and it became drinkable, and the people were able to drink. And then later, they were hungry. And they moaned and complained and grumbled. In fact, it says they tested God. In fact, what it actually says there is that they asked, "Is God with us or not?" Imagine that. They'd seen all these mighty miracles, and the pillar of fire and cloud was still right there. And they said, "Is God with us or not?" They tested God in the desert. And God provided manna and quail to feed them. And then again later, they were thirsty, and God provided water from a rock when Moses cried out to God. Now you say, well, what's the parallel between these two stories? And I think the important thing that we need to see here is that the lesson that God was trying to teach both the Israelites and his disciples is that they needed to depend on him. He sent the disciples out to feed 5,000 men, maybe 12,000 people. And we often think, well, they didn't have enough faith, that's why they couldn't do it. I actually think he was saying, go try and do this and see if you can. He was trying to say, you can't do this. You can't feed these people. I can. But they didn't understand the lesson. So then Jesus said, okay, you guys get in a boat and go out across the ocean. I'm going to go pray. And then this storm comes up. He knew the storm was going to come. And they're terrified. They're exhausted. And they just can't handle it. This storm is bigger than them. The desert was bigger than the Israelites. Now, God didn't send them there just because he wanted to torture them. He didn't do this because he's cruel. He did this because he wanted to teach them a very important lesson. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here, this is a fascinating passage to me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3 together. You see, it's not very uncommon today to hear people say that God wants you to be happy, he wants you to be healthy, and if you have any problems in your life, it's either because you don't have enough faith or because there's sin in your life. But if you study the Word of God, you find examples that teach us otherwise. You find teachings that say otherwise. It says in Romans or Acts that it's necessary to go through much trial and difficulty as believers. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, how much more will they persecute you? Look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is after they've been in the desert for 40 years and they're entering the promised land. And Joshua says to them, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years. That one word is key. He led them into the desert. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Let's just stop there for a second. In the Spanish, it says, instead of to humble you, it says to afflict you. I like that. I mean, I don't like the affliction, but I like the translation. He led them into a desert to afflict them and to test them. Then we're told that they tested God, right? But he sent them into the desert to test them, to see what was in their hearts. Now, God knows all things. He knows the heart of man. He knows our innermost thoughts. Do you think he didn't know what was in the Israelites' hearts? I remember when Anne-Marie and I were dating, my dad could tell that this was getting pretty serious and that we should really get to know each other well before we made a lifelong commitment. And he said to me, Dan, you need to go somewhere hard. You need to do something together that's hard. Do a missions trip. Do something that where you're going to be exhausted, you're going to be tired, you're going to be hungry, and then you're going to see what the other person is really like. It's very easy to put on a nice, beautiful face and be a nice, pleasant person when everything is going well. But in those moments when everything is hard and we're just exhausted, we don't have the strength to hold up that false front, and we get to see what is in our hearts. God knew what was in their hearts, but I think he needed them to see what was in their hearts. And it wasn't very pretty. When he tested them in the desert, they grumbled against God. They tested God. And they said, is God with us or not? Not a very pretty sight. Let's continue in verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This was the second reason God led them into a desert. He put them in a place where it was absolutely impossible for them to provide for themselves. They could not do it. On their own, they would die. The disciples were in a similar place. They could not provide the food that these people needed, the 5,000 men. They could not take care of themselves in the middle of this storm. It was too big for them. And we're told here why. To teach them something very important. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said those same words when he was being tempted by the devil in the New Testament. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. Satan knew he was hungry. And he came to him and said, just turn these stones into bread. You've got the power. And he said, no. Because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I used to have a hard time with that. I didn't understand what was wrong with that because he's God. Why can't he just turn it into bread and eat it? Because he was giving us an example of depending on his Father. He was saying, no, as a man, I'm depending on my Father to provide for my needs. And though he had the power, he said, I will not do it. I trust in God to provide for my needs. That's the lesson that we're learning from the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's the lesson that we learn when we see Jesus feeding the 5,000 and telling his disciples to go into a storm because they didn't learn the lesson the first time around. And then he went and rescued them from that storm when they cried out to him and said, "Help me." Now, sometimes when we're in those difficult moments, when we really, we can't even keep our head above the water. The truth is, it's too big for us. We cannot handle it. Sometimes we're tempted to respond like the people of Israel. And we grumble, and we complain, and we test God, and we say, "God, are you with me or not?" We doubt him. Even though we might see his power at work all around us, we doubt him. Now, God didn't put them there because he didn't want to provide for them. He didn't put them there because he wanted to watch them try and solve their own problems. He wanted them to come to him. The problem wasn't that they had a need. The problem was their attitude when they came to God. They grumbled and complained. And in every one of those cases, when they grumbled and complained, it says that Moses cried out to God. He went to God too. But his attitude was very different. He said, "God, I can't fix this. How am I supposed to give water to 2 million people? Help." And God responded. He gave them water and he gave them food. He met their needs. Because his lesson was not just afflict them, just humble them, just give them a hard time. His lesson was, "Turn to me and I will fulfill your needs." He is a good God. He is a loving God. But he is more concerned that we know him, that we have a right relationship with him, that we be holy, than he is that we be happy in every moment of our lives. And sometimes he will allow difficult moments, and sometimes he may even bring difficult moments into our lives because he wants us to turn to him. Those are moments when we can grow. Those are moments when our relationship with him can develop. I'd like to conclude this morning thinking about Psalm 23. Do you know Psalm 23 by heart? If you don't know the psalm, you can look it up in the book of Psalms, verse 23, just the first part of this verse. And it says that the Lord is our shepherd. This was written by King David. And in those days, the shepherd did not walk behind the flock. Today, I often see that in different places. The shepherd walks behind the flock throwing stones at the sheep when they start to go off, right? Or hitting them with a stick and getting them in and trying to keep them off the highways in Mexico. But in those days, the shepherd walked ahead of his flock. And often, from what I understand, he would sing a song. He would walk and sing, and the sheep would hear his voice. And they would see their shepherd going ahead of them, and they would follow him. So when we think about the first section of Psalm 23, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Hallelujah. We all want that, don't we? What? Green pastures? Yeah, that sounds great. Cool waters? Wow. A refreshed soul? Yes, I want that. And then it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now remember, the shepherd's walking ahead of his flock. If they're going through a valley of shadow and death, it's because the shepherd led them into it. He walked ahead of them into this valley. And the sheep have their eyes fixed on him and their ears tuned to his voice. And they follow him without fear. They will fear no evil. And they will be comforted because they're with their shepherd. The same is true in our lives. If we follow our Lord, if we fix our eyes on him and our hearts on him, and learn to hear his voice and follow after him, when we come to those valleys that seem like a shadow of death, it says, "I will fear no evil, for what? you are with me. Not because I have money and I can go to the doctor. Not because I have a great retirement plan. Not because I have a good education or I'm really smart and have a great job. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this morning I would like to challenge all of us and encourage us as well. You may be in that valley of death now. You may be in that place of shadow and difficulty, in the middle of a storm or a desert where you cannot handle it. And sometimes we think it's unspiritual to admit that this is too much for me. You know what? That's not unspiritual. Sometimes God puts us there on purpose. He wants us to trust in Him. If I think I can handle it on my own, that's arrogance and pride. When I realize I can't do it, I need God, everything changes. He doesn't promise to take us out. He doesn't promise to solve our problem, but He says He'll walk through it with us, right? And He'll provide for us as we need it. So if you're in that place now, let me encourage you to look to your Savior. Put your eyes on Jesus. Listen to His voice. Read His word and trust in Him. Build a relationship. Deepen your relationship. And remember that you can't do it, because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you aren't in that place, then I would encourage you to do the same thing. Build that relationship now so that you know who your shepherd is and you're attuned to His voice, so that when it's dark and shadowy and there's wolves in the rocks around you, you're going to look on Him and trust in His rod and in His staff to comfort and protect you. Because those times will come. They will come. Place your trust in Him. Thank you for giving us the opportunity this morning to come and share with you about the ministry in Mexico and also from the Word of God. May God bless you.